Now, who said worship isn't to be fun? I tell you, when you sing praises to the Lord, it blesses your heart, but it also blesses Him. I don't know if you thought about that before or not, but the Scripture teaches that you and I can bless God, just like those of us who are parents. Sometimes we're blessed by our kids or blessed by our grandkids. We can bless the Father. And when you bless God, you always enjoy it. It blesses you as well. Well, thank you for being here this morning. If you will, I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Today's message is going to be a little different. I'm going to do a little preaching, but a lot of presenting some information and some plans. January 1, we had a joint worship service, a combined worship service, and on that Sunday morning, I shared with our family of faith some challenges we're facing that are hindering our effectiveness in ministry and in evangelism, and that we wanted to spend the next few months looking at strategies to overcome those challenges. And many of you have been praying for us, and thank you for that. God's answered those prayers, and we believe as pastor and staff and as a task force, as leaders, God's given us some direction. Now, not every answer to every question for all of the future, but some directions for right now, next steps, if you will. I want to share some of that with you today, but I want to begin first by thanking those who served with us on the task force. We put together a task force of more than 30 people to help us as staff look at these issues. John Reinhart chaired the task force. Kathy Troutman was vice chair, and members were about equally divided between our two worship services. And if you served on the task force, some of you are in this room, if you served on the task force, would you stand for a moment wherever you are? If you were on the task force, go ahead and stand up. We want to say thank you. Go ahead and stand up. Listen, these folks met every month, starting in early January, at least once a month, sometimes twice a month. Most of those meetings were 3 hours. Now think about being here on Saturday morning from 9 to noon, and that's what they did several times. Those on the steering committee, which was about a third of the group, met once or twice a month in addition to those task force meetings, and they gave a lot of effort, and I appreciate it very, very much. I've been preaching since January from the book of Acts on this theme, Unhindered, which is also the title for this process and the one-year capital campaign, and just really our focus this winter and spring. And I want to take a moment to remind you of a couple of things that we learned from the book of Acts by way of laying a foundation for the presentation, because the Word of God is the authority for what we're about as the people of God. And so let's just remind ourselves of some basics that we need to always keep at the forefront of our thinking. The book of Acts, chapter 1, would you stand with me in reading God's Word as I look at the first two verses for just a moment, please. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Luke is writing this, and he says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus," and the first account is the Gospel of Luke. Acts is volume 2, if you will. And he said, "The first account, the Gospel of Luke, I composed about all that Jesus," notice this, "began to do and teach." Began to do and teach. "Until the day when he was taken up to heaven." He said, the Gospel of Luke is the record of what Jesus started and was doing until his ascension to the Father following the resurrection. Thank you, thank you, and you can be seated. Now, the implication for us is that we exist. The book of Acts describes the early church. Well, we're the church. We exist as a people of God. We exist individually as followers of Christ to continue what Jesus started. Notice he doesn't say Jesus finished. Now, he finished the atonement on the cross. But the gospel is the account of Jesus' ministry and what he began to do and teach until he went back to the Father. We continue teaching Jesus' teaching. We continue doing what Jesus did. We're about his ministry. That's our reason for being as a church. We don't need a committee. We don't need a discussion. We don't need a vote to know why we exist as a church family. It's continued the ministry of Jesus Christ. And what exactly is that ministry? Well, he tells us in verse 8. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be my," what? Talk to me, church. You got your Bibles open? More of you than that. Be my what? Be my witnesses. Jesus said, your job, Your job as a believer, your job as a church is to be my witnesses, to talk about me, to give testimony about me, to share my gospel, my love, my truth, my message. Continue teaching what I taught you. Continue what I'm doing. Now, Jesus, speaking of himself in the gospel, said that he came to earth. Why? He said, I came to do what? To seek. Are you with me, church, or not? I came to what? Seek and save the lost. Jesus said the reason he came to earth was so people could be saved. We as a family of faith are continuing the evangelistic ministry of Christ. That is our mission. That is our purpose. That's not even up for discussion if we're going to be a New Testament church. That is why we exist. Now, the book of Acts is not a detailed historical record of all that happened in the first 100 years of the early church. In fact, there's a lot of things it doesn't tell us. A lot of people are mentioned and introduced, but their stories are not completely told, just a little snippet here and there about certain people. A lot of churches and individuals are not even mentioned in the book of Acts. So it's not a detailed historical record of the first 100 years of the church. But it is a snapshot. It's highlights of what God did in the early days of his church. And it shows the gospel of Jesus Christ reaching different groups of people, crossing racial barriers and crossing geographical barriers and crossing cultural barriers and overcoming all kinds of obstacles and hindrances that tried to defeat the gospel. And one of the messages, listen, one of the messages of Acts is that the gospel wins. The gospel overcomes. Paul in Romans said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Don't you ever lose hope in the gospel. It always overcomes. It always wins. Stop acting like we're a defeated people. We're not. The gospel wins. And I love the way the book of Acts ends. In fact, God placed this book in this one verse. So go ahead and turn to the last chapter of Acts, chapter 28. Go ahead and turn there in your Bible, please. God placed this on my heart back in the fall. And here's where the theme, this title, came from. Because the Apostle Paul, who's that great missionary of the church, is in prison. And you'll remember he's been in jail for more than 2 years. But he continued preaching. He could have as many visitors as he wanted. He preached to the Praetorian Guard. And in verse 31, the Bible says at chapter 28, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. In the Greek text of the book of Acts, the very last word in the Greek text is an adverb, unhinderedly. The gospel unhindered. The gospel being preached not only with boldness, but unhinderedly. And so for our theme, we said, how do we as a church family, What can we do to address these challenges that are hindering our effectiveness in evangelism and fulfilling the mission God has given us? Because we're not going to stand still for the status quo. That's never acceptable. So how do we overcome? How do we become unhindered? How do we move forward? And that's what this whole process has been about. Now, early on, we came to a couple of conclusions. One, we determined early on by looking at the data, by talking and praying, that we as a church family have become much more inwardly focused than we have been in the past, and more inwardly focused than we want to admit. And that while we may talk about evangelism and do some evangelism, we've lost our evangelistic passion. And it's not the priority that it should be, and it's not driving us as a church family and as individual believers the way it should. It's not our passion, but it needs to be. It has to be. This past Thursday, our staff spent the day with David Wheeler, who's a professor of evangelism at Liberty University. He came down and spent the day with us. Prior to that, he was the evangelism director for the Indiana Baptist Convention, and prior to that was a professor in evangelism at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth. And during one of the breaks, he struck up a conversation with one of our custodians. And he asked that custodian to share his faith story. He was really trying to find out if the custodian was saved. And he was telling me about it. And I have to tell you, I have never asked that particular custodian anything like that. And you talk about God going, any of you ever had an experience like that? Okay? Let's do an experiment. If you've been a Christian for 10 years or longer, okay, you've been saved, you've been a Christian for at least 10 years or longer, I want you to stand up right now. Just go ahead and stand up. I'm not going to embarrass you, I promise you. But go ahead and stand up. Well, now I want you to look around the room. Now, we do have people who are seated, meaning they've not been a Christian more than 10 years. And more so in this service than in the other one. This is but look around. The overwhelming preponderance of us, right? I've been saved 10 years or longer. If we were really winning people to Christ, and if we were really witnessing, sharing the gospel consistently and faithfully, don't you think the crowd would be a little bit more even? Or maybe even one-sided the other direction? Now, let me ask you a question. I don't want you to answer it out loud. Don't say anything. Don't raise your hand. Answer it in your mind. Those of you who are standing, answer it in your mind. In the last 6 months, can you name someone who has come to faith in Jesus Christ because of your personal witness to them about Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not talking about anything you did here at the church building on campus with one of our ministries. I'm talking about just in your community, in your life. Can you name someone who's come to faith in Jesus Christ because you've shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them in the last 6 months? Now just answer it in your own mind and heart. I think most of us know what the answer is. And isn't that an indictment of us? Doesn't that tell us that what we've been doing is not working? And we're good people. Most of us think of ourselves as good Christians. And we love God. We're good church members. But we're not obeying Jesus' command to be His witnesses. That's what today is all about. Thank you, and you can be seated. Second thing we learned and came to conclude early on is that these challenges are interrelated and more complex than they initially appear on the surface. And there's a ripple effect. When you do something with one, it affects others. And so we have to think about them in totality. It's not always as simple to fix as we think. Now, having said that, let's get to what God has showed us and that we're inviting you to join us in doing as we go forward. There's an insert in your bulletin. Please take that out. You'll need that today. I'm not going to put slides on the screen. We're going to follow this today, okay? If you didn't get a bulletin, you can get one on the way out. Now, I want to talk about some guiding principles, principles that we adopted that guided how we put this together. What we felt God wanted us to highlight and say, these principles need to guide us not only in putting this plan together, but these principles need to be important to us in the years to come. As we continue doing ministry, these things need to matter. Now, let me qualify it by saying that no matter what we do and how well we do it, how much we think it through, if we don't submit to the power of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter. It's in vain. We saw that the last three Sundays. But that is not an excuse for us not doing our best. So these three principles need to guide us this day forward. One is quality. Now, by quality, we don't mean certain styles and individual preferences. By quality, we mean doing what we do well. Doing it with excellence in our planning, our promotion, and carrying out what God asks us to do. Not doing it halfway, but doing it the right way. Doing it the best we can. That should exemplify the ministry that we do as the people of God. Doing anything with excellence means that we have to allocate the necessary resources, the necessary time, the necessary personnel, volunteer, paid, whatever. Because you can't do excellence if you don't put the resources to it. So that's number one. The second principle is a harvest mindset, what I've already been talking about, that evangelism needs to stop being something we do and become who we are. It needs to be our mindset. It needs to be part of our DNA. It needs to be as natural for me to talk about Jesus Christ as it is for me to talk about Liam, my grandson. It needs to be as natural for you to talk about Jesus Christ as it is the Clemson Tigers or the South Carolina Gamecocks or whoever it is you like to talk about. It needs to be just as natural for us as the people of God to talk about. We need to have that mindset. And at the forefront of our thinking when we're planning ministry, needs to be the harvest that's already white and Jesus wants us to be working in and sharing the gospel with. Number three, clarity of purpose. The things that we do, the ministries we have, the events that we plan, need to have a very clear purpose and be related to our priorities, to our purpose. And we need to, from time to time, evaluate what we do. And that means that sometimes we have to stop doing things that are less effective so that we can try strategies we believe God's giving us that we hope and pray will be more effective. See, one of the things we have to be able to do in a church is not only say yes to ministries and events and programs, but we also have to be able to say no. What happens in churches typically is once something starts, you can't kill it whether it's working or not. Right? And we just keep adding on top of and adding on top of and adding on top of. And we've already realized that what we're doing is depleting our resources and stretching us to the breaking point, particularly in the area of volunteers. Now, let me help you understand this a minute. How many of you like me start watching the television program and you like it? I mean, you really enjoy that one. Right now, they're already announcing the programs they're going to cancel next year, the ones they're bringing back, and the new ones that will be on television this fall. Already started making all that known. You ever gotten hooked on a particular TV program, TV show, and you really liked it, and then all of a sudden you learn it's canceled, and you're left hanging, you know, because you don't know what's going to happen because they just don't, no more episodes, it's over. And you loved it. But you were in the minority because the ratings were such, it wasn't working. Everything we say no to as a church is something that will be meaningful to someone. Something that God will have used to help someone. But we can't do everything that is meaningful to everybody. We have to have the ability to say no based on honest evaluation and having a focus on priorities and effectiveness and fulfilling the mission that Jesus has given us. And the truth is, most churches that have been around for any time struggle with that. We have to overcome that struggle. Now, the challenges, the flip side of your insert. There were five of them. And the first one, how do we provide more space for growth in our elementary, our children's Sunday school? Because it's limited. And we knew it was going to be limited at one time. So here's what we've come up with. We have to maximize the space we already have. Let me give you an example of what that means. Starting this fall, when we put the new structure in place, at 10:30, children will be in the choir room across the hall. We don't have a choir in there at 10:30. So we're going to have children. That's just one example of what we mean by maximizing the space we already have. There will be other things we'll do like that. But it also means maximizing the space by how we design our children's program on Sunday morning. You may not have thought about this, but how we do children's ministry. Certain approaches to doing children's ministry requires more space than other approaches. Does that make sense? And so we have to look at what's effective, what meets our needs in terms of outcomes we're looking for in children's ministry, but also think about how does that particular structure utilize space. And so the changes that we're going to make in the children's ministry this fall will enable us to grow by at least 50 elementary kids on average attendance over what we are right now in the space we're already using. Isn't that a good thing? That's one way of doing it, maximizing what we already have. But then we also realize that this is not just a children's problem, it's an adult problem. Do you know that, and I don't know if Steve Polk's in here, I forget exactly, but at this hour, at the 9:15 Sunday school hour, those of you in this worship service, go to Sunday school at 9:15. At that hour, I think we only have like two rooms that we can put new adult classes in. And I don't know if you know this, but half of you in here don't go to Sunday school. Can you imagine that if that half started going to Sunday school? So we've got an issue with adults too. And by the way, I want you to go to Sunday school. So you need to start going to Sunday school and get to know some more people, okay? That'll be good for you. You need to do that. What did I say? You need to go to Sunday school. But we can utilize off-campus space for adult Sunday school classes. We can look at some facilities that are nearby and the feasibility of using those on Sunday morning, not for children and youth classes, but for some adult classes. Certain age groups can do that. We can look at how we might be able to utilize small groups. And in other words, it's the idea of having Sunday school groups that meet off campus at a time other than Sunday morning. Why does Sunday school have to be Sunday morning? And so we're going to spend the next year really looking at how we might be able to complement the Sunday school we already have here on campus on Sunday morning with groups that meet at other times and other places and homes and so on. And do that really well. Do it the right way. So we'll study all that and make some decisions going forward. But we've got to move those directions because we can't build buildings fast enough to house everybody here on Sunday morning that's a part of this church to do everything we need to do in Sunday school. I mean, if God dropped $20 million in our lap, we might. But apart from that, we can't do it. So we've got to find innovative solutions. And we have to realize that long term, not in the near future, but long term, we're going to have to add children's space on this campus. We're just going to have to do that at some point in time. But we also have to prioritize space for children and parking. Because if there's no room for kids, families aren't going to come. And if there's no room to park, nobody can come. So we're going to have to prioritize space for kids and how we're going to park people when they come for worship and when they come for Bible study and so on. Number two, how do we better balance the attendance between 10:30 and 9:15 when it comes to Sunday school and worship? And we're limited there to some extent because of our Sunday school space. And I believe God's going to bless. And sometime in the future, this service is going to be full and we'll have to start a third service. That day's going to come. But until then, couple of things. The effective front door. What do we mean by that? That we need to start thinking of Sunday morning as the front door to the church. I see some realtors in the building today. Any of you ever bought a house? Any of you ever sold a house? It's not just what's inside the house that sells the house, but curb appeal. Somebody drives up to your house and they look at it. If they don't like the outside, you may not even get them on the inside. If you can't get people on the inside, you're not going to sell. And curb appeal matters. What it looks like on the outside. Now, we're not talking about how our church looks physically. I mean, that matters, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the experience that people have. That we need to begin thinking that Sunday morning is the front door to the church for most lost people in this community. The first time many of them are going to experience what God's doing here with us is going to be on Sunday morning. So we need to start thinking about worship, Sunday school, children's ministry, welcome ministry. Everything we do on Sunday morning about what kind of curb appeal, what's the front door? Because if we don't get them in, they can't experience the great fellowship. They can't experience the great teaching. They can't experience the life-changing relationships that God produces here if their initial experience says this is not welcoming. If their initial experience is such that it's not inviting. And so we need to be thinking as we design worship and as we design Sunday school and other things on Sunday morning, what does that look like as our front door? Wednesday night's going to become our family room, and I'll talk to you about that in a minute. But enhancing our services, we have two distinct worship services. Need to improve the quality of each of them. And in this service in particular, but both really, but especially here, making more effective use of technology with lighting changes and projection changes and so on. Redesigning the stage, because what we have here now is more conducive to what we do at 9:15 than it is to what we do in this service. So there's some changes that we want to make so that we can be more effective in this worship service. The ambient noise, I want to reduce the noise in here because the noise drives me crazy with these air handlers, and that affects how we do sound and what we can do sometimes with drama and video and so on, just because of the noise issues. Bigger issue than most people realize. We've got to fix those kind of things. And time. We did a survey of churches our size and larger in the Southeast. And practically all of them that were our size and larger that were growing, their worship services lasted more than 60 minutes. The majority of them anyway. And so the 9:15 service is going to become a 65-minute service in September starting at 9:10. This service will continue start at 10:30, but it'll be a 70-minute service. And Sunday school will adapt to that. And when we add a third service, I don't have any idea what the time will be. We'll worry about that when we get there, okay? But that's how we'll be this fall in terms of the length of the worship services. And also being culturally relevant. There are going to be Sundays when the worship choir sings in this service. There will be Sundays when the praise team sings in the 9:15 service, even though we'll maintain distinctive styles. Number three, how do we facilitate? Now, I know some of this is interesting to some of you more than it is others, but I hope you'll listen because it'll give you kind of a roadmap, high level, just a high level, because we've got pages and pages and pages of details, but just kind of a snapshot of where we're going. How do we facilitate the service of our members in a way that is efficient and focused on priorities and so on? Shape. Simple and to the point. An experience that's exciting and fun with dinner, and for 2 hours you learn about yourself and how you might be able to plug in to service and ministry. And you learn about the ministries of this church, and you leave that event with the opportunity to volunteer for a particular ministry on a trial basis. And over that trial basis, you get to say, hey, this is for me. I like it. This is me. Or, maybe, no, I need to try something different. And so we're going to help people get plugged in and engage more people in ministry and service by using shape. Shift gets to changing the structure of some of our ministries and programs and our schedule. Because one of the things that we said when we started this process is that we're stretching our resources to the breaking point. We've got people who are doing 3, 4, and 5 different ministry jobs in this church. I don't know if you know this, but the way our children's ministry is currently structured, it takes over 200 positions being filled each and every week just to do our children's ministry the way it's currently structured. Now, I want you to think about something. We have about 600 adults in Sunday school here on Sunday morning. And it takes 1/3 of them to operate our children's ministry. That doesn't take into account our youth ministry, our adult ministries, our welcome ministry, the music ministries, the choir, all that stuff. Because we keep adding. We've got volunteers who are dedicated and they're doing too much. And the problem is, it doesn't leave us time for evangelistic events. It doesn't leave us time for mentoring events that we need to have. And so we're going to address that by streamlining and focusing and integrating. Let me talk about the schedule to start with. I already mentioned to you the start times in the fall with the worship services. The children, on Sunday morning, the first hour, we're still working on names. But think of it, this is the way to wrap your mind around it. Think of the first hour for kids at 9:10 as a big children's church with Pastor George as the preacher, okay? We're not going to call it children's church, but they're going to have their own worship experience, large group. And so as people arrive, and by the way, let's be honest, half of us arrive late, right? Yeah, I know, we shouldn't, but we do. And so it won't be as disruptive downstairs when those kids keep coming into that worship experience. The second hour, think of it like Sunday school. We're not going to call it that. It's what we're doing with them now. And starts out large group, then small group. That's when they'll be in the choir room, and then end up in large group, and you pick them up downstairs again. And that becomes our front door because it's designed to have maximum appeal to first-time guests. Wednesday nights when we're going to take them deeper. So Wednesday nights. Well, let me just say this. On Sunday night, the only ongoing program on Sunday nights will be SABO, the youth worship service. We're moving everything to Wednesday night. And I know Sunday night's more convenient for some, Wednesday nights are more convenient for others, but the records in the past indicates we get better children's participation on Wednesday night long term in some of these things. So we're going to do Wednesday night. Also, we want a midweek touch with our kids. And so the children, we're going to have children's choir. It'll be at an earlier time. We're going to have our mission groups, GAs, RAs, mission friends, all of that. But we're going to integrate into that, because we're extending the time, we're going to integrate into that some of the components of Awana that we like, the scripture memory. Memorizing fewer verses, but the ones that memorize, we're going to teach about. And some of the other components, there's a new Awana at Home program that we're going to pilot, so that we're going to help families start mentoring, discipling their kids at home, which is the way it's supposed to be done anyway. And so it's an integration. So we're not going to have a standalone Awana program on Sunday night. We're going to integrate all that on Wednesday night. And we'll have a name for all of that. And by the way, this change in how we do children's ministry reduces the number of positions that have to be filled to do our children's ministry each week from over 200 to about 150. That's a 25% reduction in the number of positions we have to have. Folks, that is significant when our resources are being stretched to the breaking point. And so we're going to do that. The adults, all kinds of class opportunities, teaching. When I'm not teaching evangelism on Wednesday nights, I'm going to be teaching theology classes. Others on our pastoral staff who have seminary degrees, some of them from time to time are going to teach theology classes. We're going to have a lot of teaching, the women's ministry classes, et cetera, a lot of teaching, So think of Sunday morning as the front door, okay? Focus on reaching the community. Wednesday night, you're in the family room, you're in the living room, you're in the kitchen, and we're going deeper, and we're learning, and that's when we get together and we have our prayer time and our fellowship. We're going to have some special events on Sunday night, some special worship services, special concerts, special prayer time, special Lord's Supper, special things on Sunday night from time to time, but on a week-to-week basis, no regular programming on Sunday night except the Youth Sabo worship experience. And then support. Training, those who serve, and also supporting them by saying no to some things so that we don't stretch ourselves too thin the way we've historically done. Number four, how can we develop more leaders? And what is the role of our pastors in this process? God's been working in my heart for a few years about this. That I believe where we're missing the boat is in mentoring programs in this church. Because we have become overly dependent on showing up for a class. In fact, about all the teaching we do, you show up for a class, you show up for a class, you show up for a class, you show up for a class. And we're going to continue having classes. But folks, that's not the only way people learn. And we're missing the boat. The biblical model. How did Jesus develop his disciples? He hung out with them. They did life together. They did ministry together. And while they were doing ministry with him, witnessing and ministering to people, they talked. And he taught them. They learned through the doing, the hands-on. And we've allowed ourselves to fall prey to that, to just show up for a class and not have hands-on learning. Most of us learn best by doing, not sitting in a classroom, but by doing. And so that's going to become a vital part of our ministry going forward. And to do that, we have to have time in our schedule. And I believe that in the future you're going to see that some mentoring groups will choose to, that they'll meet at somebody's home, or they'll go out and do a ministry project on Sunday afternoon or Sunday night because we freed that up, and so on. And this has to be pastor-led. Not just me, but other pastors, and then engage other ministry leaders in the church in the process. This fall we're going to begin some pilot groups. We're looking at things that we can do to take new believers and have them assigned to someone. How we can take those who have been saved for a while, but they really haven't grown much, and they want to grow and get involved and serve. And then those who are active that can step up and become leaders. We've got to look at all those levels of mentoring that have to take place in our church. And it's going to be gender specific. Men mentoring men and women mentoring women. That's the biblical model. That's what we're going to do. Number five. How do we direct more of our resources to evangelistic efforts and so on? Now listen. Listen carefully. We have to elevate in our thinking. We have to elevate to the front of our minds and to the depths of our hearts evangelism. We have to celebrate it. We have to promote it. We have to make it a priority in our calendar, in our schedule, in our planning, in our budget, in our volunteers. We have to teach on it through sermons and in Sunday school lessons. It has to become, as I said earlier, not something we do, but who we are. It has to become our DNA. It has to be at the front of our mind and our thinking as we're planning and doing ministry, not an afterthought. We have to train people, both in classroom settings and in hands-on experience. Sunday school classes, every adult Sunday school class has to have leaders who are witnesses, who are trained in witnessing, and who are practicing witnesses for Jesus Christ. We have to have evangelistic events that are intentionally evangelistic from the beginning to the end. Not just something we do that we tag as an event to invite somebody to, but it's an event we plan from the get-go as an evangelistic event. For instance, we want to try something next February. Think it'll work? We'll see. We're going to try. And it's for the community, not just us. It's for us, but it's for the community, where we're going to ask, hopefully we'll have hundreds of couples. We don't know what we're going to call it. I'm just right now calling it a big old wedding vow renewal event for Rock Hill. And they're going to hear the gospel. And I hope we have all kinds of lost couples in this church because they want to renew their vows. And there's more and more I can say about it. By the way, Bible school this summer, Friday night, after it's over, we're having these guys who are Christians that ride these bicycles and do all those tricks. Because that's an evangelistic event we're promoting not just for our kids but for the community, hoping we'll have hundreds of middle school kids in this room watching guys do tricks on bicycles and then let those guys share the gospel. Doing evangelistic events means that we will do things we've never done before, some things you might not quite understand why we're doing them, but they're not for us. See, if we're going to do evangelistic stuff, we have to stop thinking about what is for me. It can't all be for us. It can't all be for us. Not if we're going to reach this city for Jesus Christ. And so we have to put that in our calendar and in our budgets. And we have to have time for volunteers to be trained and to be present so they can share. So you can be part of it. On and on I go. I'm running out of time. I mean, I could talk for hours. I really could. If you want to be here till 3 o'clock talking about this stuff, I could. But I know most of you will be asleep by then. Let me wrap this up. I'm going to talk from my own experience for a minute. I became a pastor when I was 19. When I came here at age 29, almost 25 years ago, one of the first things I did in this church was start Tuesday night visitation. From the first time I was a pastor, we always had weekly visitation. We had CWT training. We had all kinds of witness training. And that worked really well for years, but then it tailed off. You know, one of the things that's changed in our world today is that people are busier than ever before. And it used to be the church was the thing. But now, I don't have to tell you this. Those of you who've got kids, how many days and nights do you spend with your kids playing T-ball? Coach's pitch. City rec ball. Cheerleading traveling teams. Soccer teams. Oh, listen, the truth is families are running themselves ragged. And I could rail against that, but I can't change it. It's just where we are as a society, right? I can't change that. It's just where we are. And people that used to give us 2, 3, 4 nights a week at church are already voting. You're already voting. You're telling us already you're not going to do that because you're not showing up 3 and 4 nights a week. You've already told us by your choices you're not going to do that. So why do we keep trying to paddle a sinking ship? When we were on staff retreat a few weeks ago, Monday afternoon we went to Columbia and spent the afternoon with Shandon Baptist Church, Dick Lincoln and some of his staff. And Shandon for years had the largest Tuesday night visitation program of any church in South Carolina. Do you know they discontinued it? Because they, when they really looked at it, discovered it wasn't being as effective as it used to be. And so they're trying new models now. It's just where we are in terms of schedule. People are not going to give us three. Are you? How many of you are going to give us four nights a week at this church? Can I get a witness? Ours one. Praise God. But we keep trying to do church that way. Why? So that's why we're saying Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then what does that do? It allows time based on people's individual schedules for mentoring groups, for small groups, whether they meet on Sunday night in a home or restaurant or Monday night or Thursday morning. If we want to have evangelistic events, it used to be when we, listen, myself and staff and those in the church who were really dedicated and wanted to participate and wanted to be evangelistic and wanted to witness, listen, we were here Sunday morning. Some of you remember this. You were here Sunday morning. You were here Sunday night. You were here Wednesday night. And then you were here Tuesday night for CWT and visitation. And we were here Tuesday night till 9 o'clock. Folks, Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, that's three nights every single week in the traditional church model. And then if you had anything extra, a committee meeting, a deacon's meeting, a ministry event, you added a fourth night to it. We were crazy. Good hearts. But we're busier today. We can't do it that way. So we're saying very clearly, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and then use the other time to not only be with your family, but get in a mentoring group. Get involved in a ministry. Because you've got time now. Don't use it as an excuse to do nothing. Use it as an opportunity to do something. Does that make sense? Are y'all hearing me? Well, some of you are. Let me close. When I got saved as a teenager, I was a teenager. And I started witnessing right away. Now, I didn't know what I was doing, but I did it. Didn't have any classes. I just started witnessing. I just started telling people, you know what happened to me? I started inviting people to church. I started telling people about what Jesus had done in my life. And you know what? God used it. And by the way, that's the New Testament model. You know what we've done? We've gotten so wrapped up in this come to church for a class process that we don't witness because we think, you have to know all this stuff. You have to have all this information. You have to have all the answers. And we've made it so complicated that we're intimidated. We're afraid we don't know enough. We can't answer a question. And so we never witness. And we think you have to come to all these. So you got to be saved years before you can witness. Where is that in Scripture? See, you know what witnessing is? Jesus said, be my witnesses. What do witnesses do in court? They just tell about what they saw, right? Tell about what they heard. You know what you do when you witness? Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what he did in my life. Let me tell you about my experience with Jesus. Let me tell you about how I was just feeling real guilty about my sin, or I was frustrated with how my life was going. And I prayed and gave my heart to Jesus. I invited Jesus into my life. I asked him to forgive me. What did Jesus do in your life? And how's he changing your life now? That's witnessing. Quit making it complex. And we're going to offer classes to help you learn stuff. That's good. But folks, let's not make what is simple hard. And by the way, my spiritual growth as a new believer did not happen in a class. I learned some things in classes. It helped me. Discipleship classes helped me when I was a teenager when I got saved. But most of my spiritual growth happened as I was with my mentor, Richard, doing ministry, making visits, doing evangelistic crusades and Bible schools and outreach events. And as we were doing evangelism, I was learning and I was growing, and I would ask him questions and he would answer them. And I learned Scripture and I learned about the spiritual life hands-on with a mentor, doing ministry, doing evangelism, not in a classroom at the church. Wednesday nights are going to be great. All kinds of classes. But if that is all we do, we fail you. We fail you. because you won't learn what you need to be a witness just sitting in a classroom. Spiritual growth happens as we serve, not just as we soak up information. I remember one evening sitting in the car with Richard, my spiritual mentor, and I was feeling down. I was about 18 years old. I was feeling down. I wasn't doing anything wrong, anything bad. I was just feeling down spiritually. And all of a sudden, it's like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and it hit me. I stopped witnessing. And because of that, I'd lost my joy. The only way to have real joy in this church and in your life as a believer, real excitement, see miracles, is start talking about Jesus. Start talking about Jesus. Start talking about Jesus. Start talking about Jesus. Not just with ourselves, but with lost people. And we want to help you do that. I'm excited about these changes. I believe they're of God. Because we're saying we're not going to spend all of our Christian life just coming to stuff at church. But we're adjusting the schedule because, you know what? You need to be engaged in the community. You know what? One of the things I miss? Stephen and Sarah moving to Columbia this weekend. I'm going to miss them. But I miss when he played sports. In the rec leagues at Rock Hill High. Because I got to hang out with a lot of lost people. And I never apologize. Listen, when Stephen played ball, I missed some deacons meetings and I missed some Wednesday nights because I'm at church enough and that was a priority. But I got to meet lost. I don't meet lost people just doing stuff here. And you don't either. And I look forward to saying, all right, we've got these times we're going to be, but I look forward to being able to be engaged in mentoring some men. I piloted that last year and didn't do a good job, but I learned a lot. I look forward to doing that and doing it better. I look forward to having some time that we can do an evangelistic event, and it doesn't mean we have to be here a fifth night of the week to do it. So we're saying no to some things that are meaningful to some of us so we can say yes to what we really need to be doing as the people of God. Does that sound okay to you? Does that sound okay? There have been some moments in this church over the years that have been what I call hinge moments. You know, hinge is what a door swings on. History swings on hinge moments. There have been some hinge moments in the life of this church. I think this is one. And if we fall prey to the habit of most churches of saying it's mostly about what us, what we want, what we like, if we fall prey to that, the door is not going to swing the right direction. This is a hinge moment. It's a hinge moment. I think we're setting the direction for the next decade of this church. That's your pastor's heart. I believe God's, we don't have it all figured out, but God's lead us. And we're going to make some mistakes. And if we do, well, we'll try to learn from them. And then make adjustments. Okay? Don't let it frustrate you if we make a mistake along the way. That happens. Do you ever make a mistake? It's going to happen. But God's going to do stuff. I invite you to go with us. I'm inviting you to take the journey with us. I'm inviting you to say, you know, I'm okay with Wednesday night being family time about us. But I'm also really okay about us freeing up some time in our schedule so we can really say we're investing that time in the community and in lost people. I invite you to say, I want to be a part of pouring into the life of another believer. I want to be part of pouring into the life of somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ. I want you to be as passionate about that as you are about a class we offer here at the church. And we'll help you learn how to do those things. So you're invited to go with us. Take this journey with us as we just let God work. Because God is he's the God of the past. He's the God of the present. But he's also the God of the future. Father, right now, speak to our hearts. Continue moving among us. And help us follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. And as we sing, make your way to this altar and pray and talk to God about any of this. If you need to join this church, you come. Would you come right now? So thankful that we get to live and intimacy with you in the here and now. And Father, help us to be so in love with you that it's just easy for us to talk to others about you, to tell them how great you really are. The tithes and offerings that are given, we dedicate them to Jesus. And like he multiplied the fish and bread, multiply these that great things can be done in this community and around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. As an act of worship, we're giving tithes and offerings, expressing our dependence on God and our faith in him. Remember to also place your welcome card in the offering plate. Let me introduce Larry and Christy to you. Would you come and stand with me? Larry and Christy Self. They were at dinner with the pastor the other day and joining our church. Larry through baptism and Christy by statement. And you believe that the Lord's in your life and you want to grow and serve him?
Yes, sir.
God bless you. We welcome you and look forward to getting to know you better. Welcome them to First Baptist. We're going to let you go with Brother Jim back to our counselor, and we're going to take your picture and give you some information, okay? He'll guide you. If you look at the website, you'll see a box of chocolates. Anybody buy those box of chocolates, and you never know what it's going to be when you bite into it? Huh? You remember those? Well, next Sunday, my sermon series is titled Box of Chocolates, and you just got to show up to find out what it is, okay? So that's next Sunday morning. Get back to preaching and teaching. Tonight, children's choir sang some at the beginning. Their musical is tonight. All those blue shirts that Miss Kim and over here and them work with every week, they're going to be doing their musical tonight. And we want you to come out and have fun. Support them, but also come out and have fun. And then after they sing at approximately 6 o'clock, that's going to be happening. We're going to have Sundays. Church is providing ice cream. You bring everything else, whatever toppings you want to bring. If you want to bring cake or brownies to go with it, whatever you want to bring, and put them on the tables in the back as you show up. So then we're going to have fun and be spiritually fed, and then we're going to have fun afterwards. So you'll be here tonight. Then Wednesday night, in this room, our Joy Choir, which is our senior adult choir, just older youth, putting on their spring concert. They were in Knoxville last week, 6:25. Preschool choirs will be singing as part of that program as well. And then in 2 weeks, Rachel Carter Day. Now, how many of you know who Rachel Carter is? All right. For those of you who don't, she has served this church in a part-time staff capacity from the late 40s up until last year as our church hostess. I mean, that lady has cooked more meals and loved on more kids than anybody I know. So even if you don't know her, you want to be here on June 3 as we say thank you to Miss Rachel. You got my letter a couple weeks ago. Did you get my letter? Remember the part in there about the offering? Don't forget that part, okay? Let's bless her. She deserves that, okay? Let's honor her on that day. I think that's it. Anything else? All right. Now, when you come next Sunday...